So I'm going to try to get us everyone up to speed. We have been for quite a while now in a series in the book of Acts. And last time I was here 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Acts chapter 18 and all things that were going on there. And I just want to kind of summarize before we get into Acts chapter 19, because the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is really cool. And actually, Acts chapter 19 is a lot about the Holy Spirit as far as I'm concerned. And a lot of people, we don't realize it, but the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to be active in our lives, he does amazing things, not just in the big occasions, but on the everyday mundane things. He can change our lives. If we'll listen to him and follow him and acknowledge his presence in our life, it's absolutely amazing. And that's really what Paul was doing, because when Paul and his companions were on this missionary journey, if you remember back in Acts chapter 16, I think it is, Acts chapter 16, they were traveling along, and Paul was trying to go down to this area called Asia Minor, and he's trying to get down to these churches, or not these churches, down into these cities. And in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, verses 4 through 8. I'm just a page ahead of myself. I knew it was up in the upper left-hand corner. Right here it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout their region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So in the missionary journey, they were right on the cusp of going into Asia and Mysia, but it says the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus kept them from going in. So there was something that was going on that diverted Paul's attention and his energies away from Asia and Mysia, and he went a different direction. So that was God's Spirit. And so later on in chapter 18, Paul was in Corinth. In chapter 18, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, he was in Corinth. He met these two amazing people called Aquila and Priscilla, who opened their homes up and they made tents together, and he preached the word of God in Corinth for quite a while. And at some point in time, Paul decided that it was time for him to move on, and Priscilla and Aquila picked up their business, picked up their lives, and moved with Paul. And where Paul went was right back into this Asia, this place that he was kept from going in before, from the Asia. And he went to a place called Ephesus in chapter 18. There's a book in the Bible called Ephesians, which is all about Ephesus, okay? So Paul goes into Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla follow him there. And when they get to Ephesus, it says that Paul left Aquila and Priscilla, and he went into the synagogue, and he started to preach and persuade. And here's the strange thing. Every place else, every other town that Paul had been in before this time, when he went into the synagogue to preach and to teach about Jesus, people got angry and were trying to throw him out very quickly. But when he gets to Ephesus, this is so wild. He gets to Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue, he starts preaching, and they're like, wow, this is great. Why don't you stay here a while and teach us more about this way, the way of Jesus? And Paul says, nah, I think I'm going to keep moving. And so he leaves Ephesus. It's the strangest thing. But there had to have been something that was going on in Paul's spirit through that Holy Spirit was saying, okay, it's not the right time, not right now. And so Paul is obedient to that. And that's such an important thing in our lives, to recognize how the Holy Spirit talks to us and be obedient to what he says, because sometimes it doesn't make sense in the way that we want to do things, in our plans, or the way that the world says things should work. Because usually when things are going good, we think, man, we just need to keep riding this pony. You know what I'm saying? And we want to ride it till it's... till you shouldn't ride it anymore. But Paul was smart enough and in tune to the Spirit enough that he recognized when the Holy Spirit says move, you move. When the Holy Spirit says don't go, you don't go. But you have to be in tune with the Spirit. So Paul leaves Ephesus. He leaves behind Priscilla and Aquila. They stay in Ephesus, okay? Leave them behind. And while Paul is gone, a guy comes on into Ephesus from, we don't know where he is originally from, Alexandria, but a guy named Apollos comes into Ephesus. And Apollos evidently has something going on because he is preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And when Priscilla, and he's going into the synagogues doing it, and he's arguing for Jesus, but when Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos speaking, they recognize that he doesn't have the whole story. He didn't hear about the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't have the whole story about the ministry of Christ in people's lives. And so Priscilla and Aquila, who I don't think were like, I don't know how to say this, they had different gifts than being outgoing, than being argumentative, or being one who's going to persuade and debate with other people. I think they're more the behind-the-scenes type of people, the people who want to nurture and hang on to people. They were very open with their home, opening their house up to Paul and Apollos and so many others in the church later on. And they took Apollos aside, and they taught him the way more fully. And it's very interesting. In chapter 18, later at the very end of chapter 18, it says that Apollos decides to go back, or has a desire to go back to, I can't remember the name of the place, but basically back to Corinth. So I know this is a little bit confusing, but Paul and Priscilla and Aquila left Corinth to come to Ephesus, okay? And now, since Paul is no longer in Corinth, which had a thriving church going on, but a church that kind of had some problems, kind of headstrong a little bit, I see Aquila and Priscilla seeing the strength of Apollos, and his personality was a lot like Paul, willing to debate, willing to stand up for what is right, not willing to shrink back, but be standing bold. I see Aquila and Priscilla seeing the strength of Apollos and the gifts that he has, and thinking, you know what? Paul left Corinth, who is a little bit, it's a good church, but they're kind of a problem child. You know, the whole thing about the love feast and all that stuff going on. I can see Aquila and Priscilla saying, you know what? If we went back to Corinth, we wouldn't be those strong, outgoing, outspoken people that Corinth need. But they see Apollos, and so they encourage Apollos, I believe, to go back to Corinth. So this is all a long story to get you to the point of where we're at in Acts chapter 19. Because after Paul had been kept from going into Ephesus in Mysia, after Paul went to Ephesus and then decided to leave, now the Holy Spirit draws Paul back to Ephesus. Okay? So that's where we're at in chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 19, and let's see what's going on in Ephesus when Paul gets there. Whew! Does everyone follow that, or are you just all like totally confused right now? I hope you're not totally confused. Paul went, tried to go to Ephesus, couldn't go. When he went, he left quickly, and now he's coming back. So Paul is coming back to Ephesus. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, because Apollos went back to Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to make a lot of pauses today, I'm afraid. So Paul enters into Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla are still at. But somehow he runs into these 12 men who are followers, disciples. And remember, a disciple is one who is learning. He's like a student. And so they're disciples, but they don't have the full story. As a matter of fact, Nathan and I were talking about this morning. I wonder if these 12 disciples were not earlier disciples of Apollos. Because remember, Apollos was preaching boldly, and he knew the beginning parts of Jesus' ministry. But he didn't have the full story. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more fully the way of Jesus. I wonder, and I'm just speculating, if these 12 men that Paul ran into in Ephesus were disciples of Apollos before he knew the way more fully. And so Paul runs into them, and he recognizes that there's something about them that says Jesus. They're following him in some way, but there's something not quite right with these disciples. They're doing something not quite complete in the name of Jesus, because Paul recognizes it, and he asks this very strange question. He says, did you receive, and I could just see Paul listening to what they're saying and what they've been talking about and asking questions, and I can just see Paul all of a sudden saying, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit? Because there's like something missing here with what you're thinking and what you're doing. And they answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, when I relate that to today, I think there's a lot of people in church all over, not just here, all over, that may have heard of the Holy Spirit that don't really understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know about him, but we don't know him. It's kind of like I know Donald Trump. I know about him. But I don't really know him. I don't really have a relationship with him. We aren't really connected. See, a lot of times people use the Holy Spirit as a far-off person who, you know, is this entity over here. If you're looking at the Holy Spirit as an entity over here, you're missing where he's supposed to be at. Because in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit isn't something over here. The Holy Spirit is something that dwells here within us. Remember when Paul was saying, you know what, he tried to enter my Asia, but the Holy Spirit kept him from doing that? It wasn't like the Holy Spirit was going, oh no, Paul. It was a feeling. It was a sense that the Holy Spirit was blocking his travels. When he said he had to leave Ephesus, that goes against his human nature to leave something that's going good. But there's something about the Holy Spirit, when you're attuned to it, you understand that he's guiding and directing your lives. And even though it might not make sense in our worldly way, when we're listening to the Holy Spirit, he directs our lives in an amazing way so that God will be glorified in our lives rather than ourselves. And so what's going on with these guys? They didn't understand the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand what was going on. It says, so Paul said, then what baptism did you receive? Because evidently they were talking about baptism. And they said, John's baptism. Now, John's baptism, we're talking about John the Baptist. John's baptism, if you go back to Matthew and Luke, and especially John, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that was supposed to be preparing the way for the good news of Jesus. It was supposed to get people ready to receive Jesus. And the way that that was supposed to happen is that we're supposed to recognize the sin in their lives, and it was preparing them to turn away from that sin. That's what John's baptism was about. Remember, you brood of vipers, how dare you? John was strong in confronting sin and pointing sin out to people and allowing people to recognize their sinful nature and recognizing that there needs to be something happening in our lives to get rid of the sin. And so John's baptism was an opportunity for people to repent, turn away from the sin in their life, and be washed. But Jesus, when he came onto the scene, and when he instituted baptism, his baptism, not John's baptism of repentance, Jesus' baptism is a baptism not just of repentance, because it has that aspect of it. Before we can accept Christ, we have to repent from our ways, from our sin, but it also has an aspect of identifying our lives with Christ. Okay? It's not just, woe is me, I've done things bad, but it's also an empowerment of sin being washed away. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This explains it a lot better than I am right now. I can tell that. Some of you are looking at me like, what? What do you mean? There's two different baptisms. Okay, John's baptism, we don't need John's baptism anymore because Christ infiltrated both those things into this one baptism. Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know, listen to what it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's not just a baptism of turning away from sin. This is an actual death of our old sinful nature being reborn. Remember Christ says, unless you are reborn, you will have no part with me. This is a reborn of our being, that sin no longer has a hold on our lives. It no longer has to be a master of our lives. It says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, that needs to repent, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, does that mean that there is no longer sin in our life after we accept Christ and are baptized and the Holy Spirit comes into our life? No. Sin still has the ability to go, I'm here. And he still has the ability to poke us and get into our lives and annoy us and make us stumble and fall and do stupid things and say dumb things and do horrible things, but it no longer has the ability to go like, man, I'm picking on you, stand up. Okay, sin after Christ has the ability to go like this. Like this. Just annoy the tar out of us, okay? But sin before baptism in Christ was like this. That's sin before our life in Christ. It envelops us. We are captive. We are slaves to sin. We can't hardly walk without sin. We can't walk without sin enveloping our lives. But after our baptism in Christ, after the cleansing of Christ's love and that baptism, then we are freed from the captivity of sin, but we are still annoyed by it. Okay? So Paul was saying to these guys, you received the baptism of John, which is the recognition that sin is in my life. But you need the recognition of Christ and the new life that he brings. And so they were baptized. Listen to what it says. Whoa, I'm in Romans. I need to continue reading Romans because you understand the baptism thing. Is that okay? Who's going to argue with me now, right? All right, so now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer, and death and sin are kind of interchangeable here. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. For the life he lives for God. Verse 11, in the same way, listen to what it says. This is what I illustrated here. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. He's not got a hold of you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So Paul is looking at these guys, and I don't know what they said. I don't know what they did that he recognized that they were still living under the law. More than likely, they were trying to keep all the commandments that maybe Nathan and I are talking about this morning. More than likely, they were trying to keep all the commandments or all the things that Jesus said. They'd heard about them. Apollos maybe was preaching about them. You know, Jesus says, when you pray, don't do it out in the open, wherever, go to your prayer closet. Maybe they had this. I like that illustration. I'm stealing it from you. This is all Nathan right now, right? But he's like, maybe these guys were like having to go into prayer closet. And Paul's like, why are you guys going in the closet? Well, Jesus said we were supposed to go in the closet. Or maybe some of the other teachings that Jesus gave, they were like holding on to them like laws, and they were afraid if they didn't do those things, they were going to be in trouble. And Paul's like, man, you guys just took one captivity and traded it for another. He says, there is a freedom in Christ. There is a freedom in it. You have the ability to live for Christ, not in fear of punishment. I was telling Nathan this morning, and it reminds me of a dad who will name anonymous right now, a dad who loves his kids a whole lot, and he wants his kids to grow up to be good, God-fearing individuals of society. And so in order to do that, a dad and mom have to teach their kids what is right and wrong. And the easiest and probably the best way as little kids to teach your kids is saying, if you do this, should I drop my mic and just die? It's got no battery, but have it just for a second if someone wants to grab me one. So the best way to teach your kids when they're young is saying, you okay? You having a heart attack? No, you're good? All right. So the best way to teach your kids, there one again. I'll talk really loud. The best way to teach your kids when they're small is, if you do that, then you're going to have this punishment. Okay? Or if you don't clean your room, I want you to clean your room. If you don't clean your room, you don't get to go to the movies tonight. Have we used that method, Steve? Have you used that method? Yes, we all do. But really what we want, we don't want to have to, we don't, as parents, I don't want to have to threaten my kids of punishment for
doing what is right. What I eventually want is the kids to recognize what is right and what is wrong. My voice goes higher when I have to speak loud, doesn't it? Quick change. Oh, yeah, it's a good one. It's like doing that. Charges me up, man. Woo! Kids, don't do that at all.
All right, so what we want our kids to do, we want them to learn what is good and what is bad. And what we want them to do is choose the good without worrying about the punishment. And that's how God wants our lives to be. He wants us to choose the good without worrying about punishment. He wants us to choose to do the good so that we can glorify our Father through that goodness. That's what I want as a dad. I don't want to be this guy going, dude, go clean your room, or you know what's going to happen. Because after a while, I just run out of bad punishments. You know what I'm saying? It just escalates over and over again. What I really want is for Brett to just go clean his room because it's the right thing to do. You know what I'm saying? And I want him to do it with the idea that, man, my life is so much better if I just clean my room. And I'm not only just, I'm having a clean environment to live in, I'm doing the right thing, but look how happy my dad is. Look how happy he is. See him smiling? Look how happy my dad is. And guess what? When you clean your room and you do it for the right reasons, all of a sudden dad's going to be saying, hey, I'm going to bring people into your life. I'm going to allow you to have friends to come over and spend the night in your room and stuff like that. But as long as it's a mess, I'm not going to bring people to you. I'm not going to allow them to come into your lives. It's the same way. God is like, you know what? I understand you got to learn about right and wrong. But at some point in time, I want you to choose right just for the sake of choosing right and glorifying your Father in heaven. Wow. I want you to come to church not because you think you have to come to church because it's what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to get in trouble and it makes my week go better if I go to church. I want you to come to church because it's the desire of your heart. You can't wait to get here, that you can't wait to spend some time with the people that are here, that you can't wait to learn to grow in your faith. It's something you desire to do. Evidently, Paul was seeing something in these guys' life that was, I think, on the borderline of legalism, and he's wanting to set them free. And so he explains the way of Jesus more accurately to them, and they accept that. They're baptized, and they have the evidence of the Holy Spirit that the apostles had on the day of Pentecost, that the Gentiles had when they were doing something new with Peter. They had the exact same experience because these are guys who are on the edge of Christianity, disciples, but hadn't taken that step and know more fully what Christ is calling them to do. So when he calls them to do it, God affirms that through the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been laid upon them. They speak in tongues and they prophesy. And the reason they do that is because it's an affirmation that, yes, God calls the Jews, the disciples. Here's the sign. Yes, God is doing something new and he's calling the Gentiles. And here's the sign, the exact same sign, so we know that we're connected. And yes, he's calling those who think they're Christians, who think they're following Jesus, but they need to take the big step and die to themselves and now start living their lives for the glory of God, not just because they're afraid of punishment of doing the right or the wrong thing, but they're doing it just because they want to please the Father in heaven. They're dying to themselves, as Romans is talking about, and being reborn and living a new life just for God's glory. I think we have all those in the church right now. And I think the church as a whole around the world, I think there's so many weird teachings that are going on within the church of Christ. And I think the church of Christ, I think the body is being hindered because there are so many who are right there on the brink. They've known Jesus. They've heard about him. They're trying to do the right things because they're trying to avoid hell. They don't want the punishment. And so they're trying their very best to battle this thing called sin in their life. And they keep messing up, they keep repenting, and they mess up and they repent, and they mess up and they repent. And think, man, I'm really going to get punished if I don't get this under control. And they're trying really hard to get their life in a place that's good enough. But it's never going to happen. As long as you're trying to play that game, as long as you're trying to get you're in that cycle of repentance and sin and just going round and round with repentance and sin and going around, you're never going to get anywhere. And that's why the good news is such good news. Because the good news of Jesus is you get out of the cycle and you get done with the punishment of sin. It's off the table. You live by grace. And you switch over from trying to be good and avoid the punishment to living to glorify Christ with your life. And that's your motivation. It changes your life. I mean, it absolutely changes every aspect of your life. I remember when I was growing up in church, I had to go. You've heard me say this over and over again. I had to go to church, had to go to Sunday school. And I was doing it because I was avoiding the punishment of mom and dad. It really was. I went to confirmation because mom and dad said I had to go. If I didn't go, then I couldn't play on Sunday afternoon. You know what I'm saying? I did it because I was trying to avoid the punishment. I went through all the steps. I knew Jesus. I just didn't have him as a part of me. Later on, when I found out that I could have a life abundant, that I could be free from the grip of sin. And when I accepted Christ for myself, not because mom and dad told me I had to, guys, I'm going to tell you, I can still remember that feeling from that day when I came up out of the water. There's nothing magical in the water. There's nothing about it except for the symbolism that Christ gave to it and the power that Jesus puts into it. Because I remember when I came up out of the water, literally, I felt light. Light. Raise your hand if you can identify with that. Real quick, just so other people understand, I'm just not crazy all by myself. We're all crazy. Crazy in love with Jesus. Paul recognizes that in these guys. There is no way I'm going to get through Acts chapter 19 today. I feel like saying that I'm just going to stop. You're all wishing, yes, I wish you would. I'm regrouping. Hang on. It takes just a few minutes. I got to reboot a little bit. This Holy Spirit thing is important. I don't want to slide over it. It's hard to explain because the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life is not some cookie cutter experience for everyone. And sometimes people try to make it a cookie cutter experience. They try to say, you know, this is what you have to experience. This is what you have to do. Some people have the idea, and I can understand where they get it. I really do, that you have to speak in tongues in order for the Holy Spirit. You have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you have to speak in tongues in order for the Holy Spirit to really be in your lives. I'm going to tell you right now, I have never spoken in tongues. But I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And I don't say that in a prideful way. I know it. Because he's allowed me to do things that I could not do on my own. By my own understanding, my own power, my own ability, I can't do it. But I know when he comes, I know when he comes upon me, or when he wells, not when he comes upon me, but when he wells up inside of me, I'm able to do beyond what I am capable of doing as Eldon Cook. And honestly, it's kind of like, man, I just want to stay in this place all the time. I just want to live in this feeling. I don't want to describe it as a feeling. I just want to stay here because this feels right. It's where I think God designed me to be and how God is going to have us be when he makes all things right. We are going to be able to live in that presence of him constantly. And that is going to be the greatest experience of eternity, is just being in the presence of God. And when the Holy Spirit is working in you and through you on this earth, I think it's just a small fraction of what heaven is going to be like. It is going to be amazing. And I can't describe it for everyone because it's different for everyone. Some people like Loretta, who is absolutely weird and crazy, she feels the Holy Spirit ability when she's working with kids, don't you? You feel, you're like in the zone. We can hear you in there when we've been doing, Ed's been doing the work. You can't, Ed's shaking his head back there going, man, I don't know how she does it every day. He's just like, oh my goodness. And for those of us who don't have that gift with kids, it's like chalkboard scratching. You know what I'm saying? But for those who have that gift and when they're in the zone, and that's why you do it, isn't it? Because you're in the zone when you're with those kids. God bless you for it. But each one of us, when we're using the gifts that God gives to us through his Spirit, and they're spiritual gifts, they're not Eldon Cook gifts or Mark Lactis gifts. When we're using those gifts, we know that the Spirit is working in us. I live for those moments. Live for them. If you've never had that moment, or if it's been a long time, time to get back into a regular cycle of allowing your life to be a shining light of God's Spirit in you. It's time to stop doing things for the fear of punishment or because it's just the right thing. But when we step into the realm of doing it for God's glory, not for our attention, not for our benefit, but so that our Father will be happy, we've turned a corner. We've turned a corner. And as a dad, I couldn't be more happier when that happens. As a father in heaven, he is at that very moment your biggest cheerleader. He loves it. Because you are finally doing, when you're living by that Spirit, you're finally doing what he created you for. You're fulfilling the purpose that he knit you together in your mother's womb. Your life is bringing him glory. Paul's a great example of that. If you keep reading in Acts 19, we'll do that next week probably. I don't know, I'm going to stop here. Because what happens to Paul in his ministry in Ephesus while he's there for 3 years is nothing short of a miracle of God saying, yes, Paul. And he not only blesses his ministry, but he does exceedingly more than Paul could hope for in his ministry in Ephesus. And later on in Acts chapter 19, we get the exact opposite. One of my favorite stories of the Bible. It just cracks me up. But we're going to get into that next week, okay? This week you're going to have a great opportunity to step out of your life and step into the life of the Holy Spirit working through you, because VBS week is a prime time opportunity to step out of your ability and step into the possibility of the Holy Spirit working in you. Prime time. Ministry opportunities will abound this week with little kids and adults and young people. You have no idea where God could use you throughout this week. So I'm going to encourage you to step out in faith this week, even if it's just for an hour, 1 hour throughout the week. Come in and be an encouragement. Come in and lend a helping hand. Come in and just sit back and soak up the energy of several kids coming to learn about Jesus. And allow your life to be enriched by God's plan for you.